Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
What I want to talk about, too. There are three great Christological passages in the New Testament. John 1, 1 through 18, Colossians 1, 9 through 20, and Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. We read Colossians 1, 9 through 20 together. Now let's turn to Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, and catch the sweep of the majesty of the Lamb of Glory. As you're turning there, let me tell you about this passage. It's really the introduction to the entire book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book that deals with the superiority of the covenant of Jesus over the covenant of Moses. And verses 1 through 4 have been the center of a heated theological controversy that raged in the early church. Verses 1 through 4 are one sentence in Greek. The early controversy was over the Trinity. One man named Arius said that Jesus is the highest creation of God. He's the first creation above all other creation. But Athanasius said, He is very God of very God. He is the full-blown essence of deity. He is not the firstborn. He is the creator of the firstborn. And this controversy in the early church, thank God, was won by Athanasius. And we affirm the full deity and humanity of Christ today. When I have preached on this in the past, I've entitled this, because of verse 1, How Has God Spoken? I think too often we take for granted that God has spoken to us. Just think of how really lost and aimless life would be if God had not given us a word about who He is, a word about what He wants, a word about eternity, a word about heaven, a word about forgiveness, a word about praise. But God has spoken. And this first verse speaks about a real tension in the modern church over how do you relate the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I think we have to come to that. Now, I believe in the theological distinction known as progressive revelation. But I don't believe that means lesser to greater or the inaccurate to the accurate. I believe it fits into promise to fulfillment. Jesus said of the Old Testament, Matthew 5, 17 through 21, there's not a jot or a tittle of this book will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. This book will not pass away. And anyone who takes away from this book will be called least in the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, which talks about the inspiration of Scripture, which in that day had to refer to the Old Testament because the New Testament was not finished, says that all Scripture is inspired of God. So I certainly believe the Old Testament is the Word of God. But we don't have a sacrificial altar here. We don't meet on Saturday here. We don't keep the food laws here. So somehow we have come to believe that there is a fuller manifestation in Christ. That the Old Testament was God revealing Himself as much as He could to the people of that day and setting the stage for the promise that is in Jesus Christ. That is what I believe about progressive revelation. King James starts, God spoke. But really, it's not first in the Greek sentence. It says, bit by bit and in many different ways, God spoke in olden times. The prophets, great men of God. But they are known for one aspect of the truth. No one Old Testament prophet had all the truth, including Moses and all his writing. Some of them are known for different things. Amos is known as the prophet of social justice. Hosea is known as the prophet of forgiving love, God as a family, a husband. Isaiah is the prophet of the universal reign and scope of the Messiah. Jeremiah as the prophet of judgment and burden and doom. And I want to tell you, there were some strange dudes in the Old Testament. If you'd have lived next door to Ezekiel, you'd have changed neighborhoods, I want you to know. They did some strange things. Ezekiel one time knocked a hole in the side of his house in the middle of the night, carried out all his furniture through the hole in the wall to symbolize the captivity of Israel. One day he laid 28 days on his side. Did you see him? He's out there still. been 27 days. The dude hadn't moved. I want to tell you some strange folks. How about Jeremiah? He one time wore a wooden ox yoke around Jerusalem to symbolize captivity. The false priest came and broke his wooden yoke. Jeremiah, being a loving prophet, went and bought a metal yoke and said, "Ha ha, break this one, dude." Now, there was some strange people. But every one of them added a little more until we got a full revelation, not completed, but full. But then Jesus came. And that's why in Him we clearly see what God's all about. In the text, if you'll notice, it says, "And bit by bit, in many ways, God spoke in the latter days or last times." That's been a controversial thing. I really believe what it means is that the Jews expected two ages. The current evil age that had been affected by sin and rebellion, and that God was going to break into history through His Messiah and set up an age of peace, an age of joy, an age of social justice. And these two ages are what they were looking for. When Jesus came, the Jews expected Him as we expect Him the second time. Friends, He's coming just as the Jews expected Him. King of kings, military general on the white horse, conqueror of all that are against God. He's coming just like that. What the Jews missed was the suffering servant of Isaiah. They missed that the serpent would bruise His heel. They missed that. And so I believe the last days is from the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem until the second coming. Those two Jewish ages have been slightly overlapped. They've been overlapped for 1,900 years plus. How long they're going to be overlapped, I don't know. Never you fear, He's coming again to get those who know Him. He's coming again. So it says in these last days, it's the word eschaton, get the word eschatology from it. In these last days, He has spoken. Now look at your Bible now. Do you have in a son? Is it a son with a little s or a big S? Most of you have a big S, don't you? Well, that is really not accurate. Because you know there's no capitalization in Greek manuscripts. What this means is not that Jesus is the Son, the title, the Son of God. It means that as God spoke through prophets, now God's speaking through a family member. As He spoke through hirelings, now He's speaking through a son. As He spoke through called men, now He's speaking from a relative who lives in the same house that He lives in. And that's the distinctions here. He's spoken to us in a son. That's used several times in the book of Hebrews to describe Jesus Christ. And then it says seven things about Jesus Christ. Seven miraculous, glorious, radiant things about who He is, why that this revelation through Him is so unique. God spoke in nature, and man sees the awesome power of God in nature. God spoke in the Old Testament, and God sees some of the holiness of God and the seriousness of sin. But friends, till you've seen God in Jesus Christ, you haven't seen God. Number one, whom He appointed heir of all things. Mine has lawful owner of all things. Boy, I think back to Psalms chapter 2, verse 8, where it says there the Messiah, God says, "I will give you the nations as an inheritance." And then I think of Romans chapter 8, verse 17, where it says that we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Then I think of Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, where when a child's little, he may own everything, but he has a guardian. But when he comes of age, he's the owner of all things. Everything physical, spiritual, everything that is belongs to Jesus Christ. And He has chosen to share everything that is with us. He is the lawful owner of all things. Anything that exists, the deed of sale, the owner's certificate says to Jesus Christ, owner of all things. Look at number two. Through whom He made the... Now, what do you have the word worlds, plural? Or do you have the word ages, plural? Most have the word worlds. This is the word eon. It's the end of the Great Commission. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the... Not world, age. Now, in Colossians that Vernon read to you, it says that not only is Jesus the creator of the temporal, physical world, but Jesus is the creator of the spiritual, invisible world. Everything that exists, He is the creator. In Genesis chapter 1, where it says God spoke and the planet popped into existence, I read the other day in the Avalanche Journal that there's found a new galaxy. It's 4 billion light years across. It's way out there so far you can't even imagine. They've got to get it on a computer-enhanced telescope to see it. Jesus made that galaxy! Threw it out there long ago and man just happened to see it. When God spoke in Genesis 1, when kneeled down the red clay of the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley and formed man and breathed into him the breath of life and took a rib and made Eve, the New Testament says that was Jesus Christ. He is that part of the Godhead that made everything that is. Colossians says not only what we see, but the principalities and powers, the evil one, was created by Jesus Christ. Everything is created except the Trinitarian God. Everything else. And He's the one that did it. He is the agent of creation. Look at number 3. He is the reflection of God's glory. I don't like that. That's a possible translation of that word. But I think the word really means not reflection as the moon reflects the sun. And it's a pale shadow of the intensity of the sun. But this word really means effulgence. You may have the word radiance. Friends, when you look at the moon, it doesn't hurt your eyes a bit. But you just walk out here to church if the sun's shining and try to eyeball that orb and see what happens to you. Jesus is such of the essence of God that the light that comes from the full orb of the sun is exactly what the sun is. He's not a reflection. He is the radiance of God's glory. When you see Jesus walking through the dusty streets, stopping and loving little children, when you see Him touching deformed bodies and diseased bodies, when you see Him forgiving sinful women and tax collectors, when you see Him raising the dead and stopping nature and reversing the trends, you see God. To see Jesus Christ is to know what God is fully like. You can't know what God's fully like from nature. You can't know what God's fully like from the Old Testament. When you see Jesus Christ, you know without a shadow of a doubt what the heart, the nature, the purpose, the plan of God is all about. Jesus is the radiance of God. We'll go one step further in number 4. The perfect representation of His being. Now there are two Greek words for image. One of those words for image is used in 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Colossians 1:15. Now, you read that with Vernon. He is the image of God. There's a little word, and when I say it, you'll recognize it. Eastern Orthodox churches, Roman Catholic churches, in their sanctuaries have little alcoves with a representation of a human being. We call that a what? What word? Icon. Icon. That is exactly the Greek word. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the icon of God. But only one time in all the Bible is the stronger term used. And the stronger term is the Greek word character. There's icon, there's character. Character is a warm piece of wax with the signet ring of the owner or a leader put in that wax. And when that ring is pulled out, whatever is on that ring, be it a picture of a person, a writing, whatever, a map, that is completely in the wax. Jesus is the exact, minutest representation of the invisible God. Friends, when I watch a thunderstorm pass through, when I was in Houston watch a hurricane come in, or when I sometimes see lightning storms at night, my picture of God is awesome power. Oh, but when I see Jesus Christ loving men, forgiving men, loving children, I know that God is not just awesome power. God's basic nature is not just power. God's basic nature is sacrificial love. and I can trust my life, my children, my wife, my dreams, my plans, and my church to a God like that. Number five, He continues to uphold the universe by His mighty word. Physicists are still wondering what keeps that atom together. For opposite charges attract and like charges repel. If that's true, how come the nucleus of an atom is all protons and neutrons? How come they don't fly apart? How come the electrons that are negative don't crash into the center that's positive? Well, the physicists still don't know. Hallelujah! I done found out what keeps the atom apart. It's called Jesus Christ. He is the one that upholds the universe by the word of His power. This is the doctrine called providence. Jesus has never taken His eyes off His creation, and He never will, or the creation would cease to exist. He is the sustainer as well as the creator of all things. Number six. After He had procured man's purification. Now watch real close with me. Look at your Bible now. Do you have from sins or of sins? New American Standard has of, right? Mine has from. Of is correct. When I say He's made purification from sin, it's an aorist tense verb. He Himself has once and for all purified me from, or really, of sins. Now, if I said from sins, it would mean that Jesus dealt with my sin, that He had forgiven my rebellion, that He was dealing with my iniquity. But when it says of sins, it means that Jesus Christ has dealt with the sin problem. It's talking about Calvary. The innocent died for the guilty. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus, in that moment on Calvary, bore the sin of the world, and God turned His face away from His Son. And what that did, ladies and gentlemen, that dealt with the problem of rebellion in the heart of man. There is no human being that will ever go to hell because of any sin they have committed or will commit. Let me say it again. There is no human being that will ever be separated from God because of any sin they have committed or ever will or could commit. The only thing that keeps man from God now is unbelief in Jesus Christ. 1 John calls it the lie. No one's too ugly, too far, too sinful, too anything. Jesus has redeemed all men potentially by His death. Sin's been dealt with as far as heaven or hell. And now we must respond to God's offer of grace by faith. Here's the next one. He took His seat at the right hand of God. Now, the fact He sit down means the sacrifice is over. And He sat down right next to God. You ever heard a little girl come to Sunday school and said, "Mother, Mother, God can't move." Mother said, "Why?" I said, "Jesus is sitting on His right hand." That's not what we're talking about. I don't think God has a body. So the right hand is not meant to be a physical representation of Jesus sitting here, but the right hand is the place of power. To sit at some right's hand is the place of authority, majesty, preeminence. Jesus has the preeminence of the Father. He has already been enthroned in heaven. And you know what? Not only is He all of these things to us before creation, not only is He the sustainer of all that is, not only did He deal with our sin problem, but the one who died on Calvary hadn't gone inactive. From 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we know that He is ever making intercession for the saints. He's on the job. He's on the job for His in the presence of the Father, even today. Now, when John Calvin looked at this passage, he said, "Wow, we got Jesus as prophet in verse 2. We got Jesus as priest in verse 4. And we've got Jesus as king. Every one of the offices in the Old Testament that were anointed, prophet, priest, and king, Jesus has fulfilled every one of those offices in Himself." When John Calvin wrote his Christology, he did it on the three lines of Jesus as prophet, Jesus as priest, Jesus as king. I think that's pretty good. Him who we come to respect is nothing less than the full-orbed Lord of all that is, all that was, all that will be. Jesus, the Lamb of glory, is Lord. And one day every conscious creator, creation, angelic, human, Philippians 2, 6 through 11 says, is going to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe one day Jesus said, if y'all don't say I'm the Messiah, hallelujah, the rocks and the trees are going to call out. Friends, I want to tell you, there's coming a day when you can't keep the rocks and trees from shouting who He is. I'm glad that I'm on His side. I'm glad I know Him now as friend and brother and Savior and Redeemer and Lord. Because I want to tell you what, I saw a T-shirt one time. I can't tell you exactly what it said, but it said something like this. Jesus is coming again, and boy, is He ticked. You're going to know Him. You're going to know Him as Lord, or you're going to know Him as judge. You're going to know Him as friend, or you're going to know Him as enemy. The book of the Revelation talks about Him dressed in white, breastplate of gold, hair of wool, eyes of fire, tongue a two-edged sword, legs of bronze. When that trumpet sounds, great God Almighty, you ain't seen splendor like you're going to see splendor when you see Jesus coming again for those who He's prepared a place for. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Some of you right now, as I've been talking, deep in your heart, you felt a strange emotion, strange senses. You wonder what's happening to you. The more I've talked about Him, the more uncomfortable you've become. The more I've talked about Him, the more that still, small voice of the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart and shown you that you need. You don't need theology. You don't need to have your names on a church. What you need or anything is a personal relationship with the One that we've talked about. We in the church call what you're going through conviction, or the wooing of the Holy Spirit. It is not by accident that we've talked about Him, and it's not by accident you're feeling what you're feeling. Oh, lost person that's never trusted Jesus Christ, has that still small voice the Spirit of God has spoken to you, isn't it time to say yes to that and deal with that tension in your life? Maybe you don't know what it is exactly or all about it. I want to tell you this. We've all been there. Most of us have waited until that crescendoed experience came till we couldn't stand it any longer. And then whatever it took to get that right, we're willing to do it. If you've come to the place that you recognize that Jesus Christ is your only hope for eternity in God, if you've come to the place that you want to place all your trust from you to Him, the Bible promises a year that says, whosoever shall call, then the Lord shall be saved. Wouldn't you like to settle that tension? Answer that still small voice? Come to Jesus today and know Him and the forgiveness of sin, the joy of a life of purpose, to know eternity is taken care of? You can do it today by a simple act of faith. Christian, as we've talked about Him, did your heart begin to burn for those first days when you knew Him? When the joy of walking with Him and the majesty of His name burned in your life as a bright torch that gave light to all else? Have you gotten away? Have you grown weary in well-doing? The majestic One of Calvary, the majestic One of the empty tomb, the majestic One of the second coming is here today. And He wants to manifest Himself through your personality into your sphere of influence. Will you let Him? Will you see Him high and lifted up and come back in repentance and ask God to forgive you for the apathy and indifference and coldness of your life? If there's a known unconfessed sin in your life, will you lay it down at His feet and say, Lord, I give this to You. I want that joy back. I want that relationship restored. I want that newness again. I don't know what God's calling you to do. Friends, you can't see Jesus like this and something not happen. Something not happen to a lost person. something not happen to a saved person. When Jesus is lifted up, the promise is, I'll draw all men unto me. Lord Jesus, I wish I could see you today. Oh, how I wish I could see you. But I know that I'm going to see you one day. I don't know if it's near or far, but I'm just glad it's certain and sure. And Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not afraid to see you anymore. There was a day in my life, Jesus, when I was afraid of you, when I would have run from you, when I would have hid from you. But God, how are you going to find me out in the street when that trumpet blows this time? I'm ready to see you. I'm ready to meet you. I'm ready to go with you. I'm ready to lay this burden down. But God, I pray while we're here that you'd give us a burden for lost people to share what you mean in our lives. That you'd give us a burden for missions, evangelism. You'd give us a burden for reaching people. Oh God, thank you for the burden and call of ministry. Thank you for empowering us to do it. Lord, help us to see you high and lifted up above all thrones of authority and dominion. Thank you that all authority has been given you. And thank you for sending us out on a task and help us to be faithful until we see you again. Lord, even now, my spiritual eyes behold you in such radiant glory and majesty. Clouds melt before your presence. Thank you for being here. Touch the lives of people who desperately need a word from you, both lost and saved. Bring us together in your love and purpose. Unite us by your power, not our own. Help us see you high and lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen.